Good morning, Emmanuel. The gospel message this morning is taken from John chapter 8, a text that I'll be referring to in my message this morning. And in this particular text, Jesus speaks some very powerful words because he announces that through the gospel that he preaches and through the ministry that he will carry out on our behalf, he will set us free, from sin. We pick up with verse 31, I believe, here. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Once again, good morning to all of you, and it's wonderful to be here on Reformation Sunday. You might note that the paraments on the altar are red for Reformation, and that was mentioned last Sunday, that something that you could look forward to seeing today. And in fact, I had to find a red shirt for Reformation as well. But it's great to be here. Many years ago, there was a park ranger by the name of Jim Elliott who was caught in one of these terrible, terrible blizzards in the Colorado Rockies. And as a result of the storm, the ranger became lost, in many ways blinded by the snow. We hear about that from time to time when they have these terrific snowstorms, the whiteouts that people experience. But it was by, in many ways, we could say the grace of God probably, that he was able to see a cabin in the distance. And with his last bit of strength that he had in him after walking through the snow and the cold and so on and so forth, he crawled to the door with his last ounce of strength within him. And fortunately, he found that the cabin door was unlocked. But being dazed and near complete exhaustion, he kind of dragged himself in without taking off his wet clothes, and instead he laid there on the floor and sank into a comatose situation of oblivion. And there he would have stayed, and no doubt there he would have died from hypothermia if it wasn't for his Saint Bernard dog that was with him and that followed him in the cabin as he entered. The dog saw his master lying there on the floor and came to awake Jim. And he did this by licking his face. In fact, later the ranger said if it wasn't for the dog, his life probably would have perished there in the cabin. But the dog licked his face until he awoke and was able to get up and build a fire in the fireplace. And it was then he realized as well how close he came to death and how desperate his situation was. He later shared that in an interview with reporters. He also said when interviewed, "When you're freezing to death, you actually feel warm all over and you don't want to wake up because it feels so good." This morning we can maybe draw an analogy to what Jim said when it comes to the spiritual state of the human mind. Many people today don't realize, you see, the state of sin that they are in. I think we can agree to that. They are oblivious to the separation there is between God and between themselves. They just go on living without recognizing it or even thinking about it. In a sense, they don't want to wake up. They don't want to see their need for Jesus Christ. They feel good. They feel that they are very comfortable in the way they are living and very comfortable in thinking that they can solve all the problems they have in their life without a need for a God, or without the need for God to save them in some way or fashion, or without God's help. Yet they are slowly dying. Slowly dying, of course, spiritually, without Jesus Christ. And the scriptures remind us that those without Christ will experience the eternal death, that is separation forever from God. And the scriptures have many passages that speak about that. St. Paul says in the text that I read a little while ago from Romans chapter 3, that there is no room at all for boasting. In Romans chapter 3, he says, "For all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God." That's the law. Then he adds the gospel. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Good news. The announcement of salvation for all who believe. There are many texts in the Bible that have law and gospel. I think of John 3:16, a very popular text, and all of us have it, know it by memory. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There's law and gospel in that text. But it all revolves around Jesus and faith in him. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be set free, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, set free from sin and death and the powers of darkness. But many in our community, many in our nation, and many all over the world are still numb and oblivious to this truth. And that's where the mission of the church comes in. That's where Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Go and baptize all nations." So that's the ministry of the church, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's the day that Lutheran Christians remember the beginning of the Reformation, of the Christian church that began by Martin Luther, October 31, 1517, when he nailed 95 theses, or complaints or disputes, against the church on the castle church door in Wittenberg. The next day was All Saints' Day, and many scholars would gather in Wittenberg for that special day. And he was hoping that some of these scholarly people would see these disputes and it would strike a conversation and an opportunity for them to discuss these issues within the church. But you know, it just didn't nail to the church. It got spread all over Europe as well. And that sparked the Reformation, the change within the church and the breakaway from the church. Luther discovered that the church in his day had slipped into what he believed was a comatose state. At least he discovered that as a result of the 95 theses and all of the problems that he faced. A comatose state when it came to the preaching and teaching of the purity of the gospel. He was hoping to bring the church back to recognize that the gospel is the only way for salvation. Now, when Luther grew up, he grew up and was led to believe by his spiritual advisors that the way one gets right with God is by what one still does. And in the world today, many people still believe that. And there are even Christians who say they're Christians who believe that. But that is not what Scripture teaches. Just read Romans chapter 3 again later this afternoon. So Luther tried to work out his salvation as a result of these false teachings he was brought up to believe, by appeasing to God through endless hours of confession. He was very diligent about doing this. He denied himself food. He took this very, very seriously. Sleep, comfort, warmth, all in an attempt to please God in some way or some fashion. Always trying to keep God's law perfectly, yet always realizing that he had fallen far short. This left Luther with an overwhelming sense of despair and hopelessness in his earlier life as a monk and a priest. Then a mentor of Luther thought it would be a good idea to send him to the University of Wittenberg, where he could study and also where he could teach the students there at Wittenberg. So Luther went there, continued his education, became a doctor in theology. He knew all of the major languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin of his day, to study the scriptures in their original languages. There he had to get into the Bible in depth, to study it for himself in those original texts, to prepare to teach his students. And it was there he discovered Romans chapter 3. There he discovered so many other passages that provided the answer that he was looking for. How could he get right with God? And he discovered that in Jesus Christ, his righteousness didn't depend on what he did, but what God did for him through Jesus' suffering and death and victory in his resurrection on Easter morning. It was through Jesus and Jesus alone and his sacrifice on the cross that saved him eternally from his sin. And Luther said it was as if he had been born from above through the power of the Spirit. He had a new beginning that day, a new perspective, a great joy in his life in finding out that it wasn't up to him and what he did, but rather God's declaration of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, his sin was forgiven, and the power of death and the powers of darkness would be defeated through the power of Jesus, and he was made right with God because of Jesus. There, Luther discovered the difference, you see, and I think this is important for many people today, the difference between knowing about God. A lot of people say they know about God, and then knowing God personally, through the person of Jesus Christ, which unfortunately many do not know about. Yes, there is a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. You see, as Christians, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Great passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And the Holy Spirit, through the word and through the sacraments, prompt us to get up spiritually and open the door, and we have a personal relationship with Christ. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and you bear much fruit. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are many passages like that. It's a great joy as Christians that we know God, not just as God, but as our heavenly Father, who loves us as his dear children, his sons and his daughters. Yes, there is a big difference between saying, I know about God, and knowing God personally. And I pray that everyone here today doesn't just know about God, but know him personally through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the teachings of Scripture that give us that great faith, that comfort that we have as we live out our lives, knowing that God is with us through thick and thin and has promised us forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. This is the truth that we need to understand on this Reformation Sunday, a truth that Luther proclaimed and the founders of the Reformation proclaimed and is still being proclaimed today through our church body and other Christians around the world today too, and we thank God for that. In fact, that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, isn't just sung by Lutherans, it's sung by people of all different denominations. They love that hymn too because it's a battle cry of our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Jewish leaders in our text from John chapter 8 taught the people that they could get right with God by keeping the law, or the letter of the law. And there were hundreds, literally hundreds of laws that they had at that time of day. But Jesus taught the people, again from John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what Luther discovered. The truth is defined as something that is firm, sure, reliable, genuine, or trustworthy. Jesus was not only speaking the truth to his audience at that time, he was teaching the truth, that he would be the source of the freedom from sin, death, and all adversaries that would keep them out of heaven, and that he, in fact, is the truth. And John chapter 1, in that chapter, as Pastor Ed has been meticulously working through the book of John, noted probably many weeks ago, that John 1 talks about that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and that he is the truth. It is from his sacrifice on the cross for our sins that we are, in fact, truly set free from everything that holds us in bondage. Now, this morning, there may be some things in your life that are kind of controlling you, that may be kind of holding you back, or holding you in bondage, or leaving you with a feeling of despair or hopeless or worry or concern about something or another, a family member, an illness, your health, your job, whatever it might be. But Jesus Christ comes to us this morning to assure us that we are forgiven, set free, we are children of God, and that God is on our side. As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? An incredible passage, a powerful passage. If God is for us, what do we have to worry about? He's on our side. He'll take care of us. He knows our needs, will supply us. In Christ, we have forgiveness and we are redeemed. We are no longer, as Jesus says, slaves to sin, but we are now, through faith, children of God, loved by God, known by God. Recall Jesus' words in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's through him. And Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 3, where he describes that the debt of sin had gotten so big that somebody had to take care of it, and God sent Jesus into the world to do that, to take on the sin of the world so that we could be forgiven. The Jewish leaders put their hope in the fact that Abraham was their father and that they kept the law, thinking that that was going to save them, that was going to justify them before God. They trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness before God, all which was impossible to save them, but only made them more a slave to sin, because they did not recognize their true need for God. The Lord gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, to show them how to live, how to act as God's people, and then to trust in God and to serve no other God and worship no other God but him, and to rely completely on him. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. And how he has given us abundant life this day. We look at all the blessings we have as believers in Jesus Christ, the good things that God has brought in our life, the relationships we have here, the faith that he has given us, the comfort in the gospel that strengthens us through all different kinds of adversities that we face in life. And he accomplished all of this, this security for us, this message given to us this morning through his sacrifice on the cross that sets us free from the curse of sin and the curse of the law. In Romans 3, we read earlier, clearly told that in the law points out our sin, but in Christ it points out our salvation. As Martin Luther put it, we are justified according to the Scriptures alone, one of the great solas. Through grace alone, the second great sola, and through faith alone, the third great sola. All of it found and built upon and firmly established in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And that is only through the work of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, in our lives, through the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, and through the administration of the sacraments, the means of grace by which God brings to us this message, this powerful message of salvation, that we can come to know this truth that indeed sets us all free. And it's just as simple as that. As simple as that. Sometimes I meet people and they go, it's just too complicated for me. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. And I'm thinking, like, it's so simple. John 3:16 is so simple. But the world, their flesh, the devil, somehow or another, are keeping them from understanding the truth that is so clearly seen in Scripture. So now that you know that you are free, free in Christ, forgiven in Christ, now that you know what God has done personally, He's done this personally for each and every one of you, every single one of us, He did this for us. He gave His life for each one of us. What do you plan to do with your freedom in Christ? Well, the story is told of a man who lived in England several hundred years ago, and he was unfortunately accused of a crime that he did not commit. And all through the trial, though, he stayed completely calm, not worried whatsoever about what the outcome would be. The reason for his peaceful attitude was that before the trial, he had pleaded his case before the very King of England. And the king gave him a full pardon should he be found guilty by the court. So the man sat calmly in court with the king's pardon written out, and it was placed in his pocket. So he was just able to pull it out and say, I have a pardon from the king if they came up with the wrong kind of ruling. Now our situation is similar, but our situation is completely different as well. We are actually guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have pleaded our case before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of His great love and His great sacrifice on our behalf, He has declared us not guilty and completely forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our sin from us. He's cast it into the depths of the ocean where the Lord God says, I will never remember it again. Sometimes the problem is we hang on to it and God's forgotten it. And that keeps us from God. We are justified. And a way to remember what justification means is simply just as if I've never sinned. That's what justification is. Just as if I've never sinned. I'm justified before God. God sees me without sin. Because Christ is standing in front of me with His glorious righteousness. And when God looks at me through faith, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see me or my sin. Because Jesus cleanses me of all that sin. A great passage that Paul wrote in Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Present tense. We stand in it now and continuously. As we live out our days on earth, we have a pardon, so as to speak, in our pocket. It's not written in ink, but rather written with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. We have peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal life. This is what we as Christians celebrate. This is what we rejoice in. This is what we testify to others who are living in the world in a comatose situation, praying and speaking the word of God that he might revive them and bring them to spiritual life. The man in the story of the King of England had a pardon in his pocket. In our case, though, we have much, much more. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He comes to us again, as I've mentioned, through the sacrament of baptism and through the power of the word and through those means of grace. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So what is our response? Since we do not just know about God, but we know God personally, our response is to worship our God. We respond by loving our God. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So we freely give to God of our time, as we did many of you last night with the trunk or treat, our talents, our abilities, with the musical praise team, with the ladies and the men who do so many things around the church, and all of the things that the church is all about. It's all about giving of our time, our talents, our treasures to the Lord in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for me. I'm simply thanking God back for what I already have. I'm giving God a thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let me do this to thank you for what you have done for me. We do all of this to extend his kingdom because we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. The Reformation enabled people not just to know about God, you see, but to know God personally. That's what the Reformation was really all about, to know Jesus Christ personally, to know the true gospel personally, to know what he has done for us as well. The words of the 95 Theses nailed to the door of the castle church did not remain on that door. They were taken down, and they were printed and reprinted, and they were spread throughout all of Europe, distributed to people everywhere, so people would just not know about God, but might come to know God and the true gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, that's what God has put before his church today. He wants us to share our knowledge, our faith with others, so that they can know God personally in Jesus Christ. That's the mission set before Emmanuel Lutheran Church. That's the mission set before every Christian church called by the gospel, to seek and save the lost and to bring them into the kingdom of God. May God bless us with an overwhelming measure of the Holy Spirit to bless this church and his church throughout the world this day, we pray. Amen. At this time, we continue with our prayers. Please rise. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to give you thanks for the precious gospel that you have given to us and has been handed down through Moses and the prophets and the writings of Scripture and through the apostles and the evangelists and those who have written the Scriptures for us, that we might come to know the truth that sets us free and brings about the freedom of forgiveness, the assurance of eternal life, and the power and the promise of your presence with us each and every day of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would bless this congregation in its ministry and mission, that you would continue to bless Pastor Kruger as he shares the Word of God powerfully here each Sunday. Be with him and his wife and bring them safely back from being with their family down south this week. Bless this congregation this week as we go out to share our faith and to live our faith daily. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord in heaven, we also this day remember our nation and pray, Lord, at this time that you would bring us together as a people, and that through your church, the precious gospel might be declared to bring people close to you and to know your Son, Jesus Christ, especially be with all the families that were lost loved ones yesterday in that horrific shooting in the east of our nation, who lost loved ones at that Jewish synagogue. We pray, gracious Lord, that the message of Jesus Christ too may be brought to them, and they may receive his comfort as well. And bless them, we pray. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, we also ask your blessings upon our military and those who serve in the armed forces. Be with our brothers and sisters in Christ there through the ministry of chaplains, strengthening their faith and enabling them to share their faith with those around them. Grant them your protection. And we pray, Lord, also for peace, not only here in our own country, but around the world, and the peace that comes through knowing you. May your presence be felt everywhere. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, we also commend into your care those who are in need of strength and healing. Be with these, your servants, Lord, and comfort them that they know that you are with them. Fill their house with your presence. Send your holy angels to watch over and protect them. We pray that, gracious Lord. Lord, in your mercy. And gracious Lord, send your holy angels to watch over all of us, especially be with our children and grandchildren, wherever they may be. Guide, direct them, lead them to know the truth that always sets them free. Lord, in your mercy. And gracious Lord, on this Reformation Day again, we pray for our church that it would continue to grow throughout the world as missionaries go out from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that our congregations would continue to proclaim the gospel through the message of faithful pastors, lay people, and teachers. Lord, in your mercy. We bring all of these prayers and petitions before you in the most holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.